Our scripture this morning comes from Psalm 84. We'll be looking at the whole psalm, so that's verses 1 through 12. By the way, I should note that I mentioned before that the superscript, that here it starts with to the choir master according to the Gittith, that's actually inspired scripture, and it's helpful to read it. One thing I don't read that perhaps some of you wondered about, there's this word called Selah. Do you see it in your Bibles? I believe in this psalm it's mentioned twice, after verse 4 and verse 8. No one seems to know very authoritatively what that's for. And so I don't find it helpful to read it. So in case you're wondering why I skip over Selah, that's why. Anyway, Psalm 84. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength, each one appearing before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray as we seek God's help in understanding this together. We thank you, Lord God, for these hymns of the Old Testament people of God. We're thankful, too, that in Jesus, these songs are now our songs. So, Lord, we pray that you will show us Jesus in the midst of this psalm, that you will show us our need for him, that, Lord, you would show us the great redemption you have for us in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. As we continue to talk about the psalms this summer, I have renamed this sermon. I don't have a bulletin in front of me. The new title is called Yearning for Contentment. But if you like the old title better, you can keep it. It doesn't matter to me, honestly. What matters is the scripture. Yearning for Contentment. As many of you know, I was able to share with you that Carrie had gotten her interview with By Faith magazine. It's pretty exciting. One of the things she actually mentioned in her interview that I had not thought about before is that the theme of going home is such a strong one in literature. And it's also strong in popular culture. I'm a big Star Trek fan. And I just realized watching another series the other day that there are characters always longing to go home. And then I thought about the few nonfiction books I've read in my life. And that theme is there. It is there. It's constant. Theme of going home, That's what I think is on the sons of Korah's heart, the writer of the psalm. They want to go home. We don't know where they are, but they want desperately to be home. But home is not necessarily a place. In this case, it's the presence of the living God. So we're going to look at this, it's split up in three parts. We're going to look at this longing for home, verses 1 through 4. Then on the move, verses 5 through 9, and finally, verses 10 through 12, we'll talk about how we are at rest. Longing for home, on the move, and at rest. Let's look again at these verses, beginning verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Just stop there for a moment and catch up. So again, the writers seem to be at a distance from the temple. By the way, the temple, what is so great about the temple? It's not particularly ornate. It's just an old building. but it's where God can be found. It is your dwelling place, it says, O Lord of hosts, in verse 1. God's presence makes the ordinary sacred. Look at how the writer's whole being is engaged. Notice he says, my soul, yes, faints, longs for the courts of the Lord. Did you wake up this morning and were you faint just thinking about coming to church? Probably not. Probably not. But that's the longing that is so strong here. Notice it says, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. What an odd statement. It's usually our voices that we talk about, singing for joy to the living God. But here it is, my heart and flesh sing for joy. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. This is not just a want to. This is a must have. The sons of Korah long to be home. And they use the great example of the birds. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of God, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. They literally would have found nesting spots probably in the eaves of the temple. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. It is good to have an end to it has been said before, it is good to have an end to journey towards, but it is the journey that matters in the end. Let me say that again. It is good to have an end to journey towards, but in the journey that matters, it is the journey that matters in the end. I can't remember who was the first said this. It's clever, but it's not accurate. It's not just the journey that matters, it's the destination. It matters a great deal. Both are critical. So for the Christian, that means that the destination is eternal life, and our journey is our sanctification. And for the church, our responsibility is not to win the culture wars. It's not. It's not our job, or to set up some kind of Christian America. Rather, we've been charged to fulfill the Great Commission as God collects his people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. But it all starts with our yearnings. What do we really want? What do you really long for? Carrie and I, as many of you know, used to live in South Louisiana, an area that floods constantly with hurricanes. And yet, the people that live there love the land, and they love the water. And you just cannot take them from it. If a hurricane destroys their homes, they just build them higher and higher and higher. Unfortunately, we'll have to see if the ocean eventually reclaims their lands. But that is a yearning. That is a longing that I was just struck by living there. What do we long for as a people? Do we long to see people come to know Christ? Do we long to see our children ministered, nurtured in the Word? Do we long to see these things? What do we long for? What do you long for as a man or woman, as a boy or girl? What do you long for as a family? Think about that. Longing for home, verses 1 through 4. And then on the move, we'll look at again verses 5 through 9. Oops, skip forward. There you go. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So there's actually three blesseds in this psalm. Verse 4, there was one. Verse 5, and then verse 12. So verse 5 is the one that says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion. That made me laugh because I remember all the car trips I have taken with my family, both when I was the dad and then just when I was a little boy. And it's just quintessential to think, particularly my dad would never ever admit he'd been lost, you know. I remember we used to get these triptychs. There are special maps that you get from AAA, and it would actually show you the route. It was actually designed just for you. My dad needed that all the time, or else we would never wind up where we should be. Thank goodness for smartphones, right? specifically map functions. That's what's being talked about here a little bit. Notice it says, blessed are those who strengthen you, in whose heart, in verse 5, whose heart are the highways to Zion. There's an inner compass for the one that trusts in the Lord. An inner compass that leads them to Zion. Okay? The pilgrims even make the formidable Valley of Baca hospitable. That's what verse 6 is about. The Valley of Baca just means it's just a dry area not far from Jerusalem. Notice it says, because of their presence, because of these, those who find their strength in you, they make it an oasis. And he's confident, verse 7, that's why he's confident, that each one will appear before God in Zion. They will make it to Jerusalem. Psalmist is confident they will make it to the end of their journey. Then verses 8 and 9 are kind of they're kind of hard to know quite what to do with. They're almost tacked on a little bit. That's why I guess the prayer of confidence is verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. But then verse 9 kind of sticks out, and I'm not sure what to do with it. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So he's asking the God to behold our shield. The shield in particular is the face of your anointed. Anointed here is the term that's used for Israel's king, especially David. What is this verse doing here? Well, the partial answer is this. The shield is seen in Scripture as a symbol of protection. It is also seen as a sign of royal presence, like a stamp. Those of you who know me, know me well, know that Genesis 15 is my very favorite passage of Scripture. I'll read to you from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Abram was well known as a traveler, right? He was certainly a sojourner. The Lord came to him in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Very first thing he tells him in this chapter is, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram complains that Eliezer of Damascus is going to be his heir because he doesn't have any kids yet. And then verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. Then God said to Abram, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. So there's all this wonderful stuff happening about descendants and covenants and those kinds of things. But it all starts with this. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. He's not just saying that he's going to protect him, though that certainly is part of it. He's saying, I'm stamping you with my name. Your reward shall be very great. The sons of Korah are claiming God's strength, his protection, his presence through the agency of God's anointed, King David and his descendants. Ultimately, they're going to get to their destination because the king is with them. Finally, at rest, verses 10 through 12. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. There's that word again. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. He would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He would rather be a janitor, really, in God's presence, than to be the king of the local dung heap. Okay. Notice the Lord God is a sun. Notice how he's compared here in verse 11. He's a constant provider of all that is good. That's what the sun stands for. And shield. We've talked about this, but of course, the defender of his people, ensuring their security. Put another way, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now, that doesn't mean they're sinless. He wouldn't be giving into anything except Jesus. But I think there's that foundational faith, that worldview, that attitude of the fear of the Lord that we talked about so much in Proverbs. That's who he gives to. And ends with that blessed. Blessed is the one who trusts in you, Lord of hosts. Matt Smethurst, commenting on this in the Gospel Coalition website, says, those who praise God, who find their strength and trust in him, those are the blessed. The psalmist is resolved to remind us that the good life is not about having everything you wanted. It's about having God, even if it's in the midst of nothing that you wanted. I think it's really poignant. The psalmist is resolved to remind us that the good life is not about having everything you wanted. It's about having God, even if it's in the midst of nothing that you wanted. The problem is, of course, is that we often yearn for things other than God. We are idolaters, too quick to prize the things of this world much more than our Lord, even using God as some kind of stepping stone to achieve other ends. We all know people that have used God or used religion as a way to improve their marriage or a way to improve their parenting or to change their kids to make them better. Without this yearning for the presence of God, we wander away from the journey laid out for God's people. And we travel on other highways, other byways, looking for other ways, other things, even people to achieve our rest. That's why C.S. Lewis, in this, I'm sure, quote I've shared before, talks about this in The Weight of Glory. He writes, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That reminds me to go back to verse 9. Remember the prayer? Behold, our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. The anointed is the one that God is supposed to gaze upon. More specifically, it's David. Or even better for those of us on this side of the cross, it's David's greater son, our Lord Jesus. See, that's where Jesus comes in. He fulfills Psalm 84. You knew I was going to say that at some point, I bet. He left his father's side, perfect presence, perfect rest, in order to journey through this life as a man, perfectly sinless, even taking the punishment for sins that were supposed to be ours. He gave up his rest so we would find ours. He never stopped longing for his home, his relationship with his father of paramount importance. He never stopped trusting in his father, even when Jesus went to the cross and God poured out his wrath on him. Jesus knew his father would never let him see decay, and so he trusted in him to the resurrection and even his ascension. Dear friends, God is the home you've been pining for. He is the treasure that awaits at the end of our sojourn. He is the strength we need for the journey, and he is completely trustworthy. Only in Jesus can you find true contentment. Right? These same sons of Korah also wrote Psalm 46, very well-known passage from verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Literally, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The only way to have your yearnings truly met is to rest in Jesus Christ and him alone. Only in him, then, will you find the presence of God and the home you've been looking for. Let's pray as we consider this together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the yearnings that can only be met and found in Jesus. Lord, behold our shield. Look upon the face of your Son, our Savior Jesus. In him, forgive us our half-heartedness. And in him, transform our affections so our longings, our yearnings, will glorify your name. Lord, teach us contentment. And help us, Lord, to live that kind of life in the presence of the nations, our neighbors and friends and coworkers and fellow students who do not know you. Lord, show us and show them your glory. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen.